First, let me wish everyone a good Makas Sima Tova. We should have an easy fast, and we should have a meaningful fast. And it should all bring about what we wish for most, both for ourselves and for Klal Yisrael and for the world. My Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik used to say that Yom Kippur begins with a plea for ourselves and for the Jewish people. But how does it end? At the end of the afternoon on Yom Kippur, what do we end up talking about? What's the Haftorah about?
Yonah.
The Haftorah is about Yonah, which speaks about the repentance, not of Jews, but of the entire world. So what begins as Yom Kippur is a very personal, particularistic experience of Kapara. Rav Soloveitchik says ends with HaKadosh Baruch Hu making a plea for all the nations of the world to repent. It's a very interesting idea. Which is why they say that not only do we as the Jewish people need Yom Kippur, but there's a medrash that says that the world needs Yom Kippur as well. Not just us, but it's the entire world. I'd like to approach the subject of Teshuvah from a different perspective. I know you've been hearing an awful lot about it. I want to do it through the medium of some stories and try to convey basically one idea, which is a very important idea, but like so many things, we sort of perhaps we don't focus on it. So I'm going to begin with a story that I heard from Rav Yitzchak Breidowitz, who is a very famous Rav, Big Talmud Chacham, in Baltimore, Maryland, who I'm told has recently made Aliyah. Teres Yisrael, maybe I will have the occasion to learn from him. He tells the story about the legendary wise men of Chelm. You all know Chelm was that city in Poland which purported to come up with all sorts of rather interesting stories and customs which to us seem a bit foolish, but to a certain extent people were able to learn some message from it. So here's the story. It was the week before Rosh Hashanah when everyone had to get up early for Slichos, and one of the obligations of the Shamash, the beadle, the gabbai, was to get up at a very, very early hour in the morning and to literally go and knock on all the doors of the people in Chelm and to tell them, kum, right, get up, lavodas habore, it's time to get up and it's time to begin saying Slichos. So a little bit before Rosh Hashanah, before everyone started saying Slichos, this gabbai, this shamish, came to the wise men of Chelm and he said, look, he says, I'm getting old. It's very hard for me to get up so early in the morning, and I have to trudge around. It's cold, it's damp, sometimes it's muddy, and maybe you can figure out some eitzah to make it a little easier for me. I'm not as young as I once used to be. So the wise men of Chelm sat down and they considered and they thought for a moment, and they said, we have an idea. And they gathered together, all the townsfolk together, and they said, we all know our beloved Shamish, who has been with us, is getting on in years. He's made a request, and it's hard for him to get up in the morning and to trudge around to all the residents of the city of Chelm. With your cooperation, we have solved the problem. We want everyone to bring their front doors to the house of the Shamish and pile up your front, lie it out, your front doors, all in front of the Shamish's house. This way, the Shamish will get up early in the morning, and instead of having to go around and knock on all of your doors, he'll just walk outside and knock on everyone's doors. Everyone will be happy, the Shamish will be happy, and you'll be happy, no one will bother you. So of course, what happened was that came the first night of Slichos, the Shamish gets up at 4:30 in the morning, doesn't have to put on his winter clothing, he steps outside, takes maybe 15 seconds, knocks on all the doors, and the Shamish comes to shul, and guess what? He's the only one in shul. So this is the wisdom of the wise men of Chelm. What is the lesson from it? The lesson from it is that it started before Rosh Hashanah, and certainly between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, there is a knock on the door. As we say in Shir HaShirim, Kol Dodi Dofek, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is knocking on the door. The problem is, and the question is, are we listening? Are we listening to the knock on the door? One of the beautiful expressions that we read in the davening in the Slichos is, HaPoseach Shar L'Dovkei B'Teshuvah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is prepared to open up the gates for those who are knocking on the door. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and this is part of the broad Hasidic literature, literally goes into the fields. That's the expression. He goes into the fields instead of remaining in his palace and waiting for everyone to come to him. HaKadosh Baruch Hu goes out to us and he knocks on the door and he says, I have a gift for you. I have a gift for you. I'd like you to do tshuva. I'm right here. You don't have to search for me. You don't have to go very far. I'm close by. Karov Hashem l'chol korov. I'm right here. All you have to do is take advantage of this gift. So I'm knocking on the door. And the tragedy is, unfortunately, that we don't hear the knock. We don't. All of us, to a certain extent, we become a little bit oblivious. We don't hear the knock. We don't feel we have to respond. This is one of the tragedies of the Yamim Noraim. And it's a tragedy on two levels. For those people who are FFBs, who are from birth, they say, well, I'm basically an observant Jew. I do the mitzvahs. So, okay, I make a little mistake here and there. Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is no big deal. Is no big deal. And they go through the motions and they fail. They fail to grasp the depth of what these days mean, even for a person who has always been religious. But the bigger question is for the Baalei Tshuva. The word Tshuva means what? It means what? It means to return. So if a person was religious, and let's say he committed certain averas, and he made certain sins, so he's going back to what? He wants to go back to the point that he was prior to having committed the sin. But what about a Baal Tshuva? They're going back to what? What are they going back to? What are they going back to? What does that mean? What are they going back to? Okay, I'm doing tshuva. I'm going to return. Return to what? Return to whom? Return to God. What does that mean? I can't speak about returning, but if I'm talking in terms of myself, so you can say there's an ideal. There's an ideal. There's a person who observes the mitzvahs, and a person is very nice, but how do I connect that to me? What am I returning to? To simply say I'm returning to an ideal doesn't quite do it. You are returning to yourself. Even a Baal Tshuva, a Baal HaTshuva, is returning to herself. What does that mean?
Myself on time.
Wait. Let me just, I'll pause at different points, but I want to make a point. The Rambam, who devoted 10 chapters to Hilchos Tshuva, according to many, it was each chapter, one day, every one of the days, beginning with Rosh Hashanah, one was meant to read one of these chapters each day. That's why he divided it into 10 chapters. Listen to what the Rambam says. He discusses the Baal Tshuva in the most beautiful, the Hebrew. I don't think I can do justice to it in English, but listen. Al yidame adam Baal Tshuva shehu meruchok mimalas atzadikim. And by the way, when he's talking about a Baal Tshuva here, he's not talking about someone who is a new Baal Tshuva after a year or two. He's talking about everybody. About everybody. Because nobody is perfect. So he says, but certainly to the one who's a Baal Tshuva. He says, Al yidame adam Baal Tshuva shehu meruchok mimalas atzadikim. Let no Baal Tshuva think that they are on any way on a lower level than the great tzadikim. Mipnei avonos v'achatos shasah. I'm aware of all the terrible sins that I committed. I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed of what I did, big and small, over the past years. Ein hadavar kein, the Rambam. The Rambam says, it's not so. So you see a great tzaddik, you say, who, I'm a nothing. That person, that woman, they've done this and this and that. And they dive in here and me, you know, I'm a nothing. The Rambam says, uh-uh. He says, Ela, ohov. Someone is a, listen to the language. You know this path. Ohv means beloved. Nechmad means it's a closeness, you know, a deep affection. That person is before Hashem. Ki'ilu lo chotam e'olam. It's Baal Tshuva. It's as if that person never committed a sin. Someone who's a Baal Tshuva, is not, I want you to remember this, what we're going to say in a little while. Someone who's about tshuva, it's not that they committed sins, and now they did tshuva, and it's what? And it's, let's go forward. But someone who's a real Baal Tshuva, listen to the language of the Rambam, Ki'ilu lochota me'olam. It's as if they never committed a sin. What do you mean I never committed a sin? I remember what I did 2 years. I remember what I did 3 years ago. It's as if I never committed the sin. V'lo'od, ela she'scharo harbei. Not only does HaKadosh Baruch Hu create a personal reality for you. Your reality is such that you never committed a sin, but on top of that, you even get a reward. Shaharei tam tam chet u'pireish mimenu v'kavash v'yitzar. Because unlike the person who never sinned, the tzaddikim, you tasted sin. You know what it was like. And what did you do? You overcame it. You were kovash v'yitzar. You rose above it. You became a different person. Not in spite of it, but because of it. Amru chachomim makom shabalei tshuva omdim ein tzadikim gemurim yicholim lamarba. The famous Chazal, the Gemara that says where Baal Tshuva stand, even tzadikim cannot rise to the level of a Baal Tshuva. Elu lochotu meolam. These wonderful people, they're wonderful. They never committed any sins. But you and I who did, we are on a higher level than that. Listen to this. This is powerful language. Rambam goes on. Gedola tshuva. Tshuva is so great. Shemekareves es ha'adam l'shchina. It creates an intimacy between you and God. Shenemar. Shuva Yisrael ala Hashem Elokecha. The Haftarah that we're going to read this Shabbos. Return unto God. I mean, you got this as close as you can possibly get. And the Rambam explains. If you do tshuva, be tidbak. You will cling to me. Hatshuva mikareves esarachokim. Tshuva brings back those who have become alienated, who have become distant. And this language is very famous. My Rebbe used to quote it all the time. Emesh, yesterday, hoyozes sonui lifnei hamakom. This person was hateful before Hashem. Mishukatz. Mishukatz means he was disgusting. Umaruchok, he was literally thrown away. Vitoeva, the person was an abomination before they did tshuva. Bahayom, and today that he did tshuva, he or she, ohuv, beloved, nechmad, dear, korov, close, viyadid, a close companion and friend. How can the Ram... How can the Rambam make this statement as if we never sinned before when we know that we did? What is it? What are we returning to? What is it that we are returning to, the basis of which the Rambam is claiming that this is going to be a brand new, it's as if I never sinned before. What is it? What is at the bottom here? Do you hear the question? Classic Baal Tshuva. What are they returning to? They have nothing to return to. Their parents may have been wonderful people, they're just not religious. There's no religion, there's no spiritual, nothing. A completely secular background. They never observed the mitzvah. They never heard about kashrus. I'm painting an extreme. What are they going to return to?
We're going to return to the potential that we were given when we started life.
It's... Let me see if I can phrase it a little bit differently. You're right. God gifted each of us with a special essence, a special part of Himself. Chelek Elokai Mimal. There's something very pure, very unsullied, an uncorruptible core that each of us has. Okay? It's the neshama, whatever we want to call that essence. That's you. That's your reality. Your essence, your neshama is not the same as someone else's neshama. Your neshama is not the same as someone else's neshama. Your neshama defines you. That's what you have to return to. So you'll say, how do I return to that? How do I plug in to that reality, which is really me? How do I do that? How do I uncover it? So, through a number of stories, I'd like to tell you how you can do this. And I'm speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to you. The first thing that I'm going to tell you, you're going to find, I want to prepare you for this, you're going to find, I'm not saying difficult, you'll find it very strange. You may not even want to accept it, but I want you to listen to me. This was told to me by a very great Rav, who has since passed away. I had some connection with Chabad Hasidus, and you know, the Rebbe was the Rebbe, but he didn't paskin the halachas for Chabad. He didn't paskin halachas. Of course, he was a great Talmud Chacham, but there was another Rav, who was the Rav of Chabad, that anytime there was a halachic question, they would go to him. His name was Rav Dworkin. Zecher Tzadik Livracha. And when I would go to 770 for other reasons, I used to visit with him. I was introduced to him, and I would come with my whole list of questions. I was a pulpit rabbi, a whole question, sit down. He always stopped what he was doing, sat down, and he was an onov. He was a real tzaddik, a very big Talmud Chacham. I mean, everyone came, he was the final word. He was the halachic final word for Chabad. And of course, he had to know everything. I remember his library, it was a gorgeous library. You know, when his wife passed away. And anyway, so we would talk about everything. Once I would go through my shilas, he never rushed me out. I would spend a long time there. I was coming in from St. Louis, and he knew that. And so one time we got to talking about something, the context of which is not germane to what we're talking about now. And in response to something that I was telling him about, he quoted to me and gave a beautiful pshat on a pasuk in this week's parasha in Hazinu. The song is the song, the Shira, that Moshe says to the Jewish people, had some very, very harsh things in it. You know, of course, Moshe was telling them, you know, what to do, what not to do, and so on, and how they slipped up, and what they need to do. One of the phrases there is this, Tzur yelodcha teshi, vatishkach kel mecholaleka. The way it's normally translated is Tzur, the rock, meaning God. Tzur yelodcha teshi, okay, God created you. You know, God who created you, you forgot. God who created you, you forgot. Vatishkach kel mecholalecha. And you forgot the God who basically fashioned you. Seems a little repetitious. So, Rav Dworkin, and I don't think it's his own, but because I heard someone else mention it to me in the name of somebody else, but when he said it to me, I never forgot it. And this goes back, has to go back over 20, 30 years. He said to me, listen carefully, Tzur, God, Yilod Choteshi, God gave you at birth, the power to forget. He gifted you with forgetfulness. But what did you do? You forgot God. Okay? Notice, God created you with the ability to forget, but what did you do? You chose to forget God. Let's leave out the second part of that verse. Obviously, we're not supposed to forget God. Let's just concentrate on the first part, which is what Rabbi Dworkin told me. He said, you know, he says, sometimes there's a mitzvah to forget. There's a mitzvah to forget. This sounds a little counterintuitive to us because we're always talking about what? Remembering, right? What are we all about as a people? We are a people who remembers. We are a people of history. In Hazinu, we read Zechor Yemos Olam Binu Shnos Dovador. Moshe exhorts us to what? To remember the days of old. We are a people of memory. Remember Shabbos, remember Amalek. Everything is about memory. So now the Torah is telling you, according to this interpretation, sometimes it's a mitzvah to forget. You have the right to forget. You should forget. Forget why? The question is, forget what? What are we supposed to forget? And here, what I'd like to suggest is the following. Forget the baggage that you bring with you to Yom Kippur. What do I mean? Come to Yom Kippur and you're saying to yourself, again, I'm just dramatizing, you're saying to yourself, well, you know, I think I ought to change. Then this voice says, you're going to change. Come on. Well, been there, done that. Who are you kidding? you're not going to change. I mean, don't you remember that you tried this last year and you flopped? Don't you remember the past? Don't you remember the mistakes that you've made? Don't you remember your failures? Let me remind you, right, of all the blunders you committed. Let me remind you of all the embarrassing moments you experienced. Let me remind you of all the things. And of course, you're thinking about it and you're saying, yeah, I'll daven and all that, but, you know, what hope is there for me? So what I'm suggesting is, you need to forget all that. You need to excise it from your past. You need to make believe that that didn't exist. This is very, very important. Because the baggage that you carry with you into Yom Kippur is so much garbage, it will prevent you from experiencing Yom Kippur. And what it will do is, it will effectively cover over that inner core that you want to get in touch with, making it impossible for you to connect with your neshama. Because why should I? There's so much garbage, so many memories, so many past this and past this and past that. And all of my mistakes and all the things that everyone's pointing out to me and I'm pointing out to myself, that, you know, I don't know where to begin. And you know something? I'm not going to begin. It's hopeless. Sure, I said, yeah, I'll hold out the hope. Yeah, maybe. I'll pray to Hashem and stuff. But deep down, I mean, I'm not. This is a very important point. It's a mitzvah to forget. When I heard that, it was like a ton of bricks just was lifted. I can forget about certain things. I don't have to be emotionally dragged down. I'll just tell you just the story in this regard that I remember. There's a fellow who went through a young guy, late 20s, terrible divorce. Whatever this, his wife just picked up and left him. I don't know about the circumstances, but whatever it was, he was a pretty decent guy. Whatever, who contributed to what, I don't know. But his problem was she was gone. His problem was he was still holding a candle for her. He couldn't stop thinking about her. Her leaving him blindsided him, and he just couldn't give her up emotionally. Couldn't give her up emotionally. To the extent that he wouldn't go out. He said, I can't go out. How can I go out? I'm going to go out with another woman. I'm still thinking about her. It's bad. He couldn't do it. And this went on for a while. Until I told him this idea. Sometimes it's a mitzvah to forget. In other words, the fact that you still have warm feelings for your ex, you're fine, okay. You can't just, you know, delete it. But act as if you can forget about it. Don't feel that just because you're experiencing it, it means that it's real. It's real. She's gone. There's been a divorce. Right? Start dating again. End of story. Happily married with kids and so on and so forth. And whatever feelings he had for his former wife eventually just dissipated. I mean, they have a relationship, but it's, you know, it's nothing. But when I mentioned that to him, he just, I can forget about it. You mean, just because I emotionally am experiencing it, you mean it doesn't mean anything? Right, it doesn't mean anything. This is the point. Forgetting about it, can you really forget about it? But don't give it any weight. The fact that emotionally you're tied to your past and the things about your past you're happy with, just because you're emotionally tied doesn't mean that you give it reality, that you give it meaning. You can forget about it. It's a shadow. It's a phantom. It's nothing. Yom Kippur can be a new beginning. You need to do this, Vatishkach, right? Tzur Yelodcha Teshi. Tzur Yelodcha Teshi. God gave us the ability to forget. Use it. Use it. And then you can begin. Then you can begin. That's step number one. Then you can begin to understand how to get in touch with yourself. Which leads me to the next point. I want to just give me a minute to get. Well, you had. I'm sorry, you had a question. Go ahead.
First of all, where's the
makor
for
Tzur Yodavit
clarification?
That's in this week's parsha, Hazina. Yeah, it's. I think it's pasuk 15 in the parsha. I recall. 50. You'll see. You go through. You'll see. Okay. I want to share with you a personal story. I don't do this often, but my Rebbe, Rav Soloveitchik, did it. So if he can do it, I guess I can do it too. This is a true story about myself, but I tell it to you. I have a reason to tell it to you. It goes back before I can really remember anything, basically. But the story is about my grandmother. This is my mother's mother. May she rest in peace. They came to the United States with my grandfather. They were very, very poor people. My grandmother had 6 children, 3 girls and 3 boys. My mother was the youngest. My grandmother had a very difficult life. She lost all 3 of her boys. One in a car accident, one in another accident, one in the war, World War II. So she had a very, very difficult life. As a result of these tragedies, she became even more religious, and they lived on the Lower East Side of Manhattan, which was, you know, anyone who's been there, it's changed, but the way I remember it, it was an interesting neighborhood, all of Jews and so on. Before there were old age homes, my grandmother took it upon herself to go to the shut-ins, men and women who were shut-ins, old people, and she would bring them food, she would cook for them, she would clean the house. I mention that because it was on one of those occasions that she, coming back, my grandfather was very upset with her because she was getting old, it was too difficult for her to do this. So one time she slipped on the sidewalk and she suffered a fatal injury and she passed away right before Rosh Hashanah. Anyway, my grandmother, she was a very, very special woman. And the story, or how it connects with me is because were it not for her, I wouldn't be here and you wouldn't be listening to me and nor would anything, none of this would be happening, okay? So she does get all the credit for this. When my parents were, they were not religious. They would always identify Orthodox, but they were not religious. My father had to work on Shabbos. Kashrus was kept to the T. That was one. But other than Kashrus, my parents had to work, my father had to work on Shabbos. So, and I was the oldest of 5. So when I was a little boy, I don't remember this, I know my parents sent me to public school. We lived in Brooklyn. My parents sent me to public school. What do? They, you know, yeshiva. This was, you're looking, this is back in the, you know, this is back in the late 40s, basically, you know. You didn't go to yeshiva. You sent public school. Well, this is what the American Jew did. You send your child to public school as a source of pride. So I went to kindergarten, first grade. At a certain point, my father had enormous respect for his mother-in-law, my grandmother, enormous respect for her. He knew what she went through. She would never ask for anything. She just was very, very modest. She hardly ever opened her mouth. She never said anything. She'd always stuff our pockets with candy and with money, you know, but she never would say anything. So I didn't know about this. This is a story that my father tells me, that my grandmother went over to my father. And in her own self-effacing, I could just imagine, I knew my grandmother, self-effacing way, she said to me, she says, look, says, do you think it'd be possible, would you consider sending me to the yeshiva on the Lower East Side? She said to my father, would you consider taking that home to him? What was her argument? My grandfather had a candy store. Sort of a candy store, soda pop store, right up the block from Rav Moshe Feinstein's yeshiva on East Broadway. Anyone's familiar with that? So she said, look, she says, you'll send him there and we'll take care of him. We're just right up the block. We'll watch it. We'll take care of him. We'll give him candy and soda. We'll make sure he gets what he wants. So my father, to his credit, could not refuse. He couldn't say no. My grandmother never made any requests. She never asked for anything. So when she asked for this, he couldn't refuse. Was taken out of public school and began studying in elementary school in a Moshe Feinstein yeshiva. Became the most popular kid in the class because all the kids would come to me at the candy store, you know. And became very popular. And once my father sent me to the yeshiva, then that was it. Because of me and that influence, my parents became Shomrei Shabbos. My siblings. In other words, it had a domino effect because I was the oldest. Who started it? It was just one conversation, my father. Just one conversation that my grandmother had with my father. One conversation. Did she ever imagine? Unfortunately, she didn't live long enough to, I mean, you know, she saw I continued going to you, but she didn't live long enough to enjoy the nachas of seeing the grandchildren and so on. She just never did. Well, I'm sure in Shemayim she probably sees everything and knows everything, but she did something. She planted a seed without even realizing what would happen. She had no idea what would happen. She's a very simple person. She planted a seed, and the results have been, you know, hopefully okay, you know, for myself, my other siblings, and so on. It began with that one conversation. Why do I tell you the story? The Rambam says, that one of the things we ought to be doing during Aseres Yemei Tshuva, the Rambam says, I'll read you the language, he says, what are you supposed to do during, okay, so you get up in the morning and you daven. Okay, we're finished, we said Slichos, we daven. Then you have what? You have from 8 o'clock until whenever. What are you going to do? So the Rambam says, so what would you think? He'd say, well, I think we should sit down and have another Tshuva seminar, and we should sit down and talk about Tshuva and Tshuva and Tshuva. Let's get into this and let's talk. No, that's not what he says. Here's his language. The Rambam says, between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, your daily schedule should be laharbos b'tzedakah uvemasim tovim velasok b'mitzvahs me Rosh Hashanah v'yad Yom Kippur. You know what you should do? Go out and do. Go out and do. What should you do? I don't know what you should do. Do in terms of what you can do, in terms of tzedakah, in terms of masim tov, in terms of mitzvahs, do. So you'll say, well, is that it? I'm just going to do. So I'll give a little tzedakah to this person. I'll call up my friend to wish him a happy birthday, which I forgot to do. I'll help the lady get off the bus with her agala, which is a little bit, okay. I mean, is that it? And you know something? Yeah. That's it. You never know when a small act that you're going to do is going to plant a seed. Just like my grandmother. She had no idea. She planted a seed. Do you have any idea the seeds that you can plant with little acts of tzedakah, masim, tov, and mitzvahs? You have no idea. You have no idea. You won't know. Rabbi Akiva Tatz gives a very interesting mashal. It's a beautiful mashal. The mashal is, he says, again, stay with me on this. He says, let's say you have a very nice, delicious piece of steak, assuming you love steak, right? And it's cooked just to perfection, and you're eating. How much, it's going to be an aesthetic experiment. It looks good, it smells good, it's going to taste good. How long will you enjoy that steak? So you say, well, depends how big the steak is, but a few minutes. It'll take me a few minutes to eat the steak. You know, I'll savor it. It takes me a few minutes. And then when you swallow that last mouthful and you chew it up, it's basically finished, right? You don't experience anything. Or do you? What happens? It's true that when you swallow that and you've enjoyed that steak for the few minutes and so on, but after you swallow it, that's when the benefits really begin. Because the benefits that you had up until now was just what? It was a superficial aesthetic experience. It was very nice. We love it, right? But it's very superficial. This is gone. It has no lasting effect. But what's happening? Of course, it's going into your system, the whole digestive system. What, the parasympathetic nervous system, if I remember biology. You don't feel a thing. Unless you have a stomach ache, you don't feel anything. But your body is working, and it's breaking it down, and you're getting nutrients and vitamins and who knows what else. It's making you a healthier person. Right? Are you aware of what's going on? You haven't a clue. You haven't a clue what's going on. So Rabbi Tatz says it's the same thing. When you do a mitzvah, how long does it take you to do a mitzvah? My lulav and esrog will take me 30 seconds, right? How long does it take you to do a mitzvah? How long does it take you to say a bracha? Whatever the mitzvah, how long does it take you to do it? Doesn't take you a whole lot of time. So I finished the mitzvah. Is it finished? The answer is, it's just beginning. The rewards of that mitzvah are just beginning. You have no idea what that mitzvah is doing for you in this world and in the world above. There are all sorts of midrashim about what happens when an individual does a mitzvah. You're changing the configurations of the world above. You have no idea what effect that mitzvah has on you and has on other people. You have no idea. But you have to know, and you may never know the effect of that. You may never know. But you have to know there is an effect, just like that marshal. There is a powerful effect. Don't dismiss it. So now we have these few days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and we're expected to begin to engage in Ma'asim Tovim and Tzedakah. Tzedakah here means, in the broad sense, and in mitzvos. In other words, it's doing. We have to get out and do. Look for opportunities to do mitzvos. Don't dismiss them because they may be tiny and small. You never know the effect. Never know the effect. And here's the point, ladies. If, number one, you get rid of the garbage of your past, you recognize it as such. Don't let it drag you down. Forget it. And you begin doing, the act of doing will enable you to connect with who you really are. I can't explain why it works that way, but all my great teachers say that's exactly how it works. You want to get in touch with yourself? It's not a direct, how am I going to get in touch with myself? Let me sit down here and get in touch with myself. No, that's not how you do it. That's not going to work. You know how you get in touch with yourself? You first get in touch with other people, you get in touch with God, and through the back door, you end up discovering who you are. You follow? It's not a logical progression. God says, you want to discover yourself? First, start doing things for other people. First, start doing things for God. And then you'll wake up one morning and it's not going to happen. But all of a sudden, you'll gain an insight into who you are and what your reality is in a way that you never, never thought possible. And over a period of time, you'll discover who you'll discover what your neshama is. I mean, you hear stories. The Chafetz Chaim used to say, I mean, everyone has this issue, you know, who am I? You know, what am I? I don't really amount to much. Chafetz Chaim said a beautiful idea, a beautiful vart on the Pasuk in Shemos. Remember the story, Moshe Rabbeinu is climbing up Har Sinai, he sees the sneh, the burning bush, and he starts approaching, and what does God say to him? Listen to the language, we all know. God says to him, Hamok, take off your shoes, right? Shal na'lecha me'al raglecha, ki amakom asher ato omeid olav ad mas kodesh. Because the ground upon which you're standing is holy ground. Okay. You know how the Chafetz Chaim understood this? He said, because the ground upon which you're standing is holy. Who you are is holy. Everyone has your own dalat amos. Everyone has their own place. Everyone has your own place where you're standing. And that place is what? Admas kodesh, it's holy. By virtue of what? By virtue of the fact that it's your place. It defines you. So it's beautiful. It's a beautiful insight. It's not the pshat, but it's a beautiful, Chafetz Chaim said, it's a beautiful pshat. I mean, my own Dalet Amos, my own four cubits is Admas Kodesh, it's holy? Yeah, it is. So it's about time that you got in touch with it. It's about time you began to uncover it, to identify with it, to try to make contact with it. And you can. But you can't do it, right? You can't do it in the way that you would normally think you can do it. Okay, tell me who I am. Thank you. No. It involves work. It involves getting out and doing for other people, doing for Hashem, and forgetting about your past. That's the recipe. That's what Yom Kippur is. We come into Yom Kippur. That's how you should feel. I can jettison my past. I'm not going to let it drag. I'm going to forget. I'm not going to drag me down. You know, I'm going to discover who I am. But if you want to have that Yom Kippur experience, you begin preparing for Yom Kippur when? Right after Rosh Hashanah. That's when you begin. During the Aseret Yemei Jubilee. You still have a few days left. Thursday, there's Friday, there's Shabbos, there's Sunday. You're not going to stay home all day. You're going to do whatever you're going to do, you're going to do. Trust me, there will be opportunities. You will find, if you wear the right glasses, you will see opportunities for you to do not big headline events. It's not going to happen. You're not going to save someone from running over a car, from being run over by a car. I mean, you know, I hope that. But you're going to notice little things that you can do. Little things. Little things. Don't dismiss it. Don't discount it. Don't say, oh, this is, you wait for the big one. You know, the little things you can, if you're married, little gestures you can make to your husband. If you have kids, if you have friends, you have family, a phone call. I mean, you know what can make a difference to somebody else. If you were to think about it. You know what can make a difference. I mean, look, I'm doing the same thing that you're doing. I also think at the end of the day, could I call somebody up? Could I be the, you know, we all think of different things. But it's in your power. It's in your power to do. There is a there is a final story that I'll do to Gemara, which really just drives this point home. And then, I don't want to overgo into lunch, but I'll tell you the final. It's a Gemara. If you'll forgive me, if maybe the other teachers, the Gemara, the story about Rabbi Elazar ben Derdaya. Okay, but I want to tell you the story with an explanation of a teacher of mine, Rabbi Yosef Friend. I don't know if you heard of Rabbi Yosef Friend. Very well known, big Talmud Chacham speaker.
Bite-sized
chunk
books.
Yeah, he's. But if you've heard him speak, he's a very, very methodical, very, very good speaker. Besides the books, but he has many, many tapes. So he gives what's that story? The Gemara in Avodah Zarah Yudches. There was this person by the name of Elazar ben Derdaya. At the beginning, he's simply known as Elazar ben Derdaya. He was he was a rather dissolute, person who spent his time looking for women with whom to have an immoral relationship with. You know, I don't need to go into it any further than that. You know what I'm talking about. And he would spend all sorts of funds and do whatever he needed to do in order to be with these women, wherever they were located, in whichever country they were located in. So finally, here's a story about a certain woman who is supposed to be the prettiest and the most attractive and alluring and so on. And he takes whatever money he takes and he goes to visit her, and he's about to engage in this act of immorality. And she looks at him and she says, you're never going to be forgiven for what you've done. She makes some comment like that, and all of a sudden it hits him. It just hits him about what he's been doing, this woman, what he's been doing with his life until this point. This is how he's been living his life. So the Gemara says he sits down. I'm not quite sure where, but he sits down and he starts crying. And he says, Horim u'gavos bikshu alai rachamim. He turns to the mountains and the hills and he says, please, pray for me to Hashem. So they respond, they say, no, we can't. We can't. He turns to Shemayim Va'aretz. He turns to the heavens and earth. He says, you pray for me. Intercede to me with God. Pray for me so that I'm granted forgiveness. They say, we can't help you. Chamo Levona. They say, he turns to the sun and the moon. He says, you pray for me. The same response. Then after he's tried everything, he says, Omar, he says, Ain, this is the quote, Ein hadavar talui ela bi. He says, I guess it all depends upon me. I can't turn to anybody else. Yotzisa baskol v'omra. A voice from heaven came out and say, now, Rabbi Elazar ben Derdaya. He's given the title Rebbe. Mizuman l'chaye olam haba. He has a place in olam haba. And when Rebbe, Rav Yehuda Hanasi, the editor of Mishnah, heard this story, he says, I am amazed how one person can earn Olam Haba in 1 second. So the question is, what does this narrative mean? And what does this monologue mean that Elazar ben Derdaya had? Sort of Yisachar Friend gives a beautiful interpretation. He says as follows. When he turned to Horim and Givos, he was turning to his parents. Now, I'm not sure why Rabbi Yisachar friend identity says, and he says to his parents, he says, "You intercede for me. The reason I am who I am is because of you. You brought me up. The reason I became such a scoundrel, right, such a person who's only interested in bodily pleasures, is because of you. After all, it's all your fault." Parents said, "You're a big boy now, you know. You can't put it on us." He goes to Shemayim Baris. What's that plea? He goes to the environment. He says, "It's the culture. I was brought up in a terrible culture. The society in which I lived had a terrible influence on me. It's not me. It's all about the society. It's all about the neighborhood." "We're not going to let you. Not going to let you put this on the society. Not going to let you blame the society." Then, Chamo Levana. Listen to this. Chamo Levana, said Rabbi Franz. Chamo Levana means, "Okay, God, you created me. You gave me genes. You gave me a certain genetic makeup which gave me these yetzaharas and these inclinations to do what I did. It's not my fault. It's part of my genetic makeup. What can I do? I am who I am." Nope, they wouldn't accept it either. Rabbi Franz's explanation is a very... What is he saying? What he's saying is, at the end of the day, Ein hadavar toloi elo bi. It's up to me. I can make the difference. In other words, it's within. I have the power within me to change. It's up to me. I can do it. Now, maybe when we started off this talk, people said, "Well, I can't do it." So, if you get anything out of this, is Ein hadavar toloi elo bi. It all depends upon each of you, it depends upon me, it depends everyone to do their thing. And you can do it. The Gemara wouldn't be saying this if it were out of reach of any one of us. In last week's parasha, it says, you know, Ki karove lecha hadavar. Tshuva is very, very close. It's up to you to make the decision. How do you make the decision? Recognize that there's something very holy. Admas kodesh. Something very holy that each of us has within us. It's there. It's real. It defines who we are. Don't let your past cover that up with all sorts of garbage. Forget it. Forget the past. Forget your past. And then start doing. Just get out and start doing. And in the act of forgetting and doing, you'll connect with that inner core. And you'll find the wherewithal to do what you thought you could never do. And you'll do it. And you'll be surprised. And you'll wonder, how did I do this? You know, after a year, after a few months, whatever it is, you wonder how you did it. And you look back and say, I don't know how I did it. And the reason is because when you make that effort, Ein hadavar toloi elo bi, you know, yes, it begins with you. But you have a friend. You have a partner, you have a companion, and that's God Himself. Haposhet yad lekabel shavit. God, when you think you cannot do it, when you think you're trying, and you don't see any results, God is haposhet yad. He reaches out, and He brings you close. So it begins with you. It begins with you. But you have someone who will make sure that will happen. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Himself. Have a Gemara Chasima Tov.